Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice, once again, like the previous text regarding light, so also our text begins with the words, "And God said." Beloved, that is good repetition. And that good repetition reminds us of what we read in Psalm 29 about the voice of the Lord. We did not read Psalm 29, but Psalm 29 teaches that the creation depends upon that voice of Jehovah. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. And so at the dawning of each day, when the night became day, God greeted each morning with His almighty, majestic voice to speak what needed to be said to bring forth the creatures of that new day. That impresses upon us, beloved, how dependent the creation is upon the voice of God, upon God Himself, and how involved Christ and the Spirit also are in that creative work of God. It emphasizes clearly to us that God created all things Himself directly. He did not create by evolution, as many in the church world teach, and recently, as was made known in the news, even the current papacy now begins to teach publicly that God did not teach by some sort of magic wand or by magic, just saying it and it appeared. He used the processes of evolution. It is taught that by the word, the will, the power, the righteousness of the creature, all things came into existence over long periods of time, billions and billions of years. Not so, according to even our text, as we will see. And God said, He created by His word immediately, that is, without means, and instantly, without long periods of time. He created by His word, His will, His power, His voice. That text, beloved, will show to us the size of the creature in relationship to God. Man, even the man who says evolution is how things came into being, the creature created himself, even that man thinks he is quite something. He thinks he is the center of the universe because of his pride and his hatred for God. Man thinks, and he has convinced himself and deceived himself to think that he can live and he can succeed in all that he does without God, and even against God. He boasts in His sovereignty, His wisdom, His power, all the rest, even His goodness. Often when we fall into sin, we are proud. We think we are quite something for what we have done, what we think we should do, and who we are. Beloved, the text of the second day of creation history, "And God said," and then what He spoke. That word of God comes as a two-edged sword to us and our pride and our proud thoughts. For we see not only what God said, what God did on the second day, God shows us clearly what He is, how large He is, how great He is. When you try, as we will try to do, when we try to get just a little glimpse of an understanding of the vastness of the universe. That reveals the boundless omnipotence, the infinite immensity, infinite largeness, the immensity of God. And it's against that background there is the question in Scripture, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the creature man? Even in comparison to what God made, the universe, which is doesn't even compare to the incomparable God, because he is infinite. Well, the answer has to be nothing. And then man, in all of his boasting, who does he think he is? What really is he? The answer of Scripture is he is less than nothing. Although, beloved, what happens exactly on the second day in trying to understand what is this firmament, what are the waters above, and so on, that though that is a difficult, difficult challenge, because you must understand all of the creative work, even the second day is an incomprehensible wonder. We will really never comprehend what happens in that first week of history. Yet we believe it, and we must believe it, that God spoke. And what God spoke was done. It was accomplished. God did great things for us on the second day of history for our salvation in Jesus Christ, who is now seated at God's right hand, far above this firmament, in that position of all power and glory at God's right hand, who is the great God of the humble, but also the destroyer of the proud. And blessed are they that put their trust in that God, in that God alone, who made the firmament. Let us consider then the truth of the second day of history, what God made under this theme, let there be a firmament. Well, notice the wonder of the second day, the glory revealed therein, then the significance of that for us now, at this time in history. And God said, let there be a firmament. And it was so. There was a firmament. The place which extends outwardly from the surface of the earth to what's beyond and above the earth and all around the earth. The expanse above the earth is literally a thing which God stretched out. The word firmament means to beat out, to spread out. Like you would take a blanket, fold it up, and you would spread it out. That's the idea of what God did on the second day. It's like a man who takes a lump of gold, pure gold, and he begins to beat it and spread it out. Or as you take a ball of dough with your roller, you begin with the rolling pin to roll it in all the different directions so it spreads out over the counter, and then you can make your pizza. So God took the substance he had made and he spreads it out. He stretches it out beyond the earth to the vastness of all the firmament. That idea of the stretching out of the firmament is mentioned in other places in the Bible. First of all, in Job chapter 37, verse 18, where God says to Job, hast thou with him, God, spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Or Psalm 104, verse 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. That's Psalm 104, verse 2. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he, that's Jehovah, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Later in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord also refers to the firmament. On the fourth day, God made the stars, the sun, and the moon in their places which he had set in the firmament, and then gave them their function to govern the seasons and the times of earth. On the fifth day, God made the fish in the waters below, and then the birds to fly in the firmament above. That firmament God called heaven. Literally, that word heaven is actually made up of two words, which means waters and above, or high. The firmament, the waters above, God called heaven. That helps us to understand and organize somewhat a description of what the firmament was that God made on the second day. The firmament was the open sky, that atmospheric dome above the earth and around the earth, in which we children know that's where the birds fly, and the airplanes go. That's the atmosphere. The firmament also included, according to Scripture, that which is beyond the atmosphere, the heavens above, the place of the planets, the sun. God established the powers where the planets would sit in their orbits and together, in a very delicate balance of gravity and so on, go in their orbits around the sun. God established that even before those light bearers and those heavenly bodies were formed on the second day, on the fourth day. The firmament includes even those heavenly bodies. And then the Lord teaches us in the text that the firmament was involved in a separation between the waters below, which we can understand, but also the waters above the earth. The firmament divided the waters below from the waters above, and the substance that belonged to the heavenly bodies as well. That indicates, beloved, that that original creation was a very watery creation. Later, we're told in Genesis 2 that God caused a mist to come out of the earth, and by that mist, God irrigated the plants and the vegetation upon the earth, made on the third day. Already God was preparing for the next day. Then there were the waters above the air that we breathe, above the atmosphere. And apparently there was also waters that surrounded the earth above that atmosphere. What that exactly means or how exactly that looked, we do not know. But we do know it did have a role, which we'll mention later in the flood, when the windows of heaven were opened. And what came out of those windows, those open windows of heaven? Mighty streams of water upon the face of the earth. Whatever else those waters included in the firmament, above the firmament, we do know, we are sure, that what God did was a very important work on the second day. It was a work of arrangement. God created positions, established positions in the creation. There was an above and there is a below. There is a system of orderliness, of place and rank and position in the creation. So that although the creation is of one substance which God made on the first day, though there is that fundamental unity in the creation, there is also a diversity of all sorts of different creatures, but a diversity which is not in chaos, randomness, or existing in arbitrariness, as evolution would teach, but a diversity and unity in the orderliness that God established in the creation below and would make sure would also exist in the heavenly bodies above. And secondly, that was a work, an important work of preparation. It shows that God, when he fulfills his counsel in a line. God is that perfect creator, moving forward without mistake, taking a step forward in his work and not saying, oh, I made a mistake and I need to back up and fix what I messed up and start over again. God's counsel, his plan, was perfect. His execution of his plan was perfect according to the perfect line of his counsel. So that he begins his creation establishing the most basic building blocks of creation, of time, of space, matter, energy, and now on the second day, place. The creation of his house must have rooms in which his creatures will dwell, from the smallest creature to the largest creature. God was preparing for the third day, in other words. God installed an irrigation system in the creation. Plants would need water to sustain their life and in which to grow. God prepared for the other days of the week, day number 4 and 5 and 6. Day number 4, the heavenly bodies of the firmament above needed a place to go, and when they would be there, to be sustained in their place, in orderliness, in the creation above. The birds needed a place to fly and something in which to fly from tree to tree. God prepared the room of the atmosphere for those creatures of the fifth day. God is preparing rooms for his creatures, even for man as well. That work of God, beloved, shows once again his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1 reads, and as we read, the firmament shows his handiwork. It shows his glory. It shows the power of God's hand. The hand and the voice at work in creation on the second day is God's sovereign omnipotence, which is always holy and righteous. Doesn't make any mistakes. And the second day shows especially how glorious that hand of God is in that work of making the firmament and stretching out the firmament like we would beat out a lump of gold or a lump of dough, stretching it out to where it needed to go, to the farthest reaches, to the limits of the universe. God didn't do that as we would do. We needed to stretch out that gold to the other side of the room here. We would have to throw it out there somehow because we can't reach the limits of the other side of the room. It's impossible. And so when God stretched out the things that would belong, the substance that would belong in the firmament above, God did not take it from the earth and throw some of it up there and throw some more over there and throw some up behind him, because he couldn't reach it. That's not the idea. God's hand is everywhere present. God could instantly measure in his hand one side of the universe to the other side. It's all before his eye. When his voice spoke to every corner, every point of space in the universe. We will never understand where the limits of the universe are. No. God has it measured in his hand. And so brought those waters which were above to their exact places in the universe, in his hand, according to his counsel, without becoming weary, or exhausted at the end of the day. That's the power of God. And that creation shows the skill of that power, the precision of that power. That's indicated in the work, in the word handiwork. Handiwork literally means the work of God's fingers. When you children do your work with your fingers in school, you're doing precise work. As you move the pencil on the paper and you write your letters, that's precise work. When you're doing your craft in art class, you're precisely gluing the eyes onto that face in the right place, or doing the other work of coloring within the lines. That's precise work we do with our fingers. Whether we're sewing, painting, tinkering with small objects, that's the delicate work of our fingers. God, with his fingers, did the delicate work of the quilt of his firmament, precisely crocheting where everything would go, where the orbits would be, where the galaxy would sit here, and where the Milky Way would be, though it wasn't there yet, had not been called forth yet. But God was sewing the fabric of his heavenly quilt of the firmament above, not leaving it to chance or to arbitrariness or to luck or other things which evolution teaches. No, according to his counsel. This is the place where this will go, and this will go. In precision, God was preparing for the hosts of heaven, the light bearer. God did not do that work with his arm. Did that work with his fingers, the fingers of his sovereign omnipotence, which does everything in his wisdom with absolute precision. And secondly, beloved, regarding God's glory, that reveals his transcendence. He is the Most High God, and his immensity. God is great. Psalm 96 teaches. Who can hold the fabric of the universe in his hand? Even if we stretch out our hand, put some things into that hand, we cannot hold very much, can we? And we cannot hold it very long either. But God is far above the creation, far above us, incomparably great in his immensity as he holds the entire fabric of the creation, the universe, whose limits we simply can't even begin to understand. He sees it all in his right hand of sovereignty and power. He sees it continuously. He speaks to it. You see, beloved, evolution denies the immensity of God. It says God is limited to space. God is limited to time. God is limited to man's ideas of how things were made. That's not true. God is great. And that reminds us then, beloved, of our position, man's position in relationship to God. Where are we in the creation? We are under God's throne. God made the firmament as a clear picture to you and me where his throne is. The height of the heavens above. That gives us the idea of how high God's heavenly throne is. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 68, for example, that God rides his chariot in the heavens. Why does the Bible say that? Well, among other reasons, to remind you and me that the Creator, the sovereign ruler, the judge of heaven and earth, rides in that glory above those who we are mere specks of dust. We are subservient to Him and to His all-controlling power and purpose and counsel. So Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, verse 35, while God's throne is in the heavens and above the heavens, above the firmament, the earth is God's footstool. And we know that the footstool, that's an insignificant piece of furniture in the house. That's where we put our feet, sometimes our dirty feet. It's insignificant, relatively cheap. You throw it around, you move it around, which we don't do with our heirlooms. They're safely put high up in a place of honor and glory to look at and to admire them. But the footstool, not so. That's the earth. In fact, if you have the opportunity, there are available some pictures where you can see the earth next to what God would make on the fourth day, the sun. And then you compare the sun to the next largest star, and there's a whole series of stars which get in orders of magnitude much, much, much larger, so that when you get to the largest star in the series of pictures, the earth doesn't exist. The sun doesn't exist in that picture. We're less than a speck. And that's what God holds in His hand. That reminds us, beloved, that we as creatures are less than nothing. Oh, sure, we may build our towers like they did at Babel. Man likes to think very highly of himself, very highly of his works, and he builds tall towers, even shooting off spaceships into the firmament to prove that he is God and there is no God at all. God, who sits in his heavenly throne, incomparably higher than the firmament, looks down in his righteousness and he laughs at the foolishness of man. Even compared to the firmament, man is nothing. Then compared, if we could, to God, man is less than nothing. Makes us realize, what is man that God would take thought of us, of man? Why would God even think of his people, who are by nature sinners and proud, who think lofty thoughts of themselves? Why would God even look down from his throne and condescend in Christ, in his mercy, to you and me? That's amazing. That's the wonder of God's glory, already reflected on day number 2 in history. God's glory shows that God's glory and his mercy is higher than the firmament, higher than the heavens. From his lofty throne, in that mercy, he does come down unto his own in Christ. Thirdly, that work of God reveals the glory of his wisdom. Psalm 104 teaches, from which we sang in Psalter number 288, the creation declares the wisdom of God. Psalm 104, verse 24, we read, O Lord, or O Jehovah, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Yes, God is wise. God knows what he is doing. God knows his creatures. He has known them from eternity. And thus we see by faith it is impossible that the heavens and the earth and all the creatures made therein and to the outer reaches of the universe, that that could happen by chance or by evolution or by the creature himself. The creature himself doesn't have that knowledge to do that. God does. God made light on the first day, and then God made the rooms for his creature in the earthly creation. God was preparing. God knew what would come next on the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, and also, beloved, in the fullness of time. Don't forget that. God had his eye on the coming of Christ. God could already see the day when the angels would be in the sky above the hills of Ephrata and would declare the glory of God in the highest, in the firmament, in the heavens above. Yes, on the day when Jesus was born, God could see that special place, and in the quilt of the firmament, he already had a place for that special star, which would announce the birth of the Savior, to which the wise men looked, and then they traveled to Bethlehem and worshiped Jesus as a toddler in the house of Joseph and Mary. God also in the firmament had his eye, which he could see already, and Christ would hang in that firmament above the earth, below heaven, there to die for you and me on that accursed tree. God could see already Christ ascending up into heaven, where he would enter the heaven of heavens to the right hand of God. And God could see already in that firmament the signs which he shows even today of the coming of Christ to assure us of that day, the last day, when he shall appear on the clouds of the firmament, clouds of glory, riding his chariot of victory. Beloved, that begins to also help us understand the significance of the second day of creation for us today. In the first place, it shows that the firmament points us to Jehovah, the Almighty, the sovereign, the unchangeable, faithful, merciful God of the covenant through Jesus Christ. It's indicated when in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, with which we are familiar, that text there reminds us that God's thoughts for his people in Christ are like the height of the firmament. And God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Whereas the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Higher than the firmament? God's thoughts for us in Christ? Yes. His thoughts are higher in their purpose, their character, their power, their glory. We cannot comprehend those ways of God, but they transcend our limited knowledge, our limited sight. And in his omniscience, he can see to the end in his counsel. We must, who are in Christ, be raised to him in glory by his grace, his mercy, his love. His thoughts of salvation are greater than ours. And that means because we cannot comprehend the ways or the thoughts of God, we must trust him, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God in whose hand rests the existence and the purpose of all things, that hand we must trust, that voice we must trust, that mind of God we must trust, knows what is good for us and how to save us from our sin and to lead us through life to the goal of our salvation. We must trust that God's thoughts for us are thoughts of peace to do us good all our days, until the last day, the everlasting day. Then it also reminds us that firmament regarding Jehovah, our Savior, what God did with our sin. Know that the Lord has removed that sin from us. He has removed the curse from us because He sent Christ in the fullness of time to die on the cross, to suffer His wrath and the punishment for our sin, and to remove that sin and curse from us by the shedding of His blood. Christ was forsaken by God in the darkness of the cross between the earth and heaven, so that we might never be forsaken by Him, but be redeemed unto Him. And now God uses the firmament as an illustration to you of how far He has taken your transgressions and removed them from you, and removed them out of His sight. How far? Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as east is from west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." Christ declared from the cross, "It is finished." He removed those transgressions from His people by His blood. They're gone out of the sight of God. They're blotted out. They do not just hover out of sight from God, perhaps on the backside of the moon or somewhere else deep in the universe, far away, hovering over there so that at any moment God might destroy you in a burst of lightning out of that guilt that's hiding over there somewhere. No, as far as east is from west, in the universe, He has removed your transgressions from you. Well, how far is that? That's how far. Infinitely away. Perfectly, they're gone. They cannot touch you. Even in your sickness, even in your troubles, even in your trials, they're gone. How high is that mercy of God? Because remember, we know our sinfulness, and we know that also from heaven, God pours out His wrath upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of sinful and proud man. God will not let the proud stand before Him and in His sight. And we might wonder, well, what about the mountain of my pride? What about my Tower of Babel? Is there forgiveness with God? Is that mercy sufficient to cover all of my sin, to forgive it? The sin for which I am truly sorry, and the sin for which I know I should perish in the sight of God. Doesn't God see that pride? There are times when our downcast soul may wonder, what has happened to that tall mountain? God says to you, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." How high is the firmament above the earth? For us, that's infinite. Can't measure that. That's the distance. That's how high God's mercy is toward you. It's that sufficient, that omnipotent, that glorious to forgive all of our iniquities, all of our sin, and then to work in us repentance and trust in the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ, and to lead us forth in wonderful thanksgiving to God for that forgiving mercy. Mercy which never fails, which is everlasting and powerful to work in you and me by the Spirit the lowliness of the mind of Jesus Christ before the great Jehovah, our God, waiting in patience until the day when He shall exalt us far above the glory of the firmament. Yes, that day is coming, the final appearing of Christ. It is. God created the firmament on the second day with a view to judgment, with a view to the flood. There were the waters above, although we don't comprehend or fully understand all that that means. We do know that those waters above played an important role in the flood. When God opened the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep, the water poured from the sky in heavy streams upon the earth as the fountains below were broken up and burst out upon the face of the earth. God destroyed all living things from off the face of the earth, but saved Noah and his family through the ark. And that was a type of the flood which is coming in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as God was already preparing for the flood, which is a type of the coming of Christ, we understand, yes, God was already in the beginning on day number two, preparing things for the last day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, Christ will come with the judgment not of water, but of fire. He will come then as he does now in his word and spirit, through the preaching of the word, to bring down the proud, to destroy the strongholds of Satan. Come with that kind of a judgment, but which saves the church, destroying the wicked. And he will come with fire to burn up the creation, because we know this creation is reserved unto fire. Interestingly, the scriptures teach that as God rolled out the universe, the firmament in the beginning, so when Christ comes again, he will roll up everything like a scroll. Fold up his blanket of the universe and all the creatures therein and destroy them in the fire of his wrath to erase from the face of the universe the memory of proud man. Then, at his word, will unroll, stretch out the firmament of the new creation in which righteousness shall dwell, in which only the church shall dwell, where the reprobate and the reprobate men and angels shall be cast into the outer darkness, into that other room, which we as a church will never go, the room of hell, there to suffer God's wrath against their pride. And so, beloved, as that day approaches quickly, let us then be watching and praying, looking for the coming of his glory in the firmament. Let us be diligent, be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, in prayer, waiting patiently in humility under the mighty hand of God, trusting in the arms and the hands of his everlasting mercy to bear us up even unto the end. And then look and long for the day when this firmament, this old firmament, will be rolled up in a moment, burned. And then Christ with his fingers once again will unfold the handiwork of his glorious new creation in which you will be set, you will be stitched as a shining light of his glorious grace and majesty. Amen. Let us pray.